Dear brethren, I'm sure we can all say in one accord that we got our convention off to a real great start with Brother Jim Martin and Brother George Wilmont's this course. And I'm sure that now we have with us to begin this afternoon Brother David Duran. He's going to speak to us the subject, the Jubilee. Brother Duran.
Good to be here again. We enjoyed our convention with you here 2 years ago and are very happy the Lord provided the opportunity to return. In the 89th Psalm, verse 15, it is written, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound." Now that word, joyful sound, is translated differently in Leviticus 25:9. There it's translated jubilee. So for some reason the psalmist was telling us, blessed is the people that know the jubilee. And what's the jubilee? Why, it's a picture of the times of restitution of all things, the kingdom. So indeed, blessed is the people that knows about the kingdom. Before we look into the Jubilee as such, we'd like to consider a few minutes on a comparison of types and shadows, which helps clarify the matter a great deal. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, in the first verse, the Apostle Paul wrote, "The law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never make the comers thereunto perfect." One thing we want to remember from that verse: the law was a shadow. We don't know what that means yet, but let's remember it. Colossians, the second chapter, verses 16 and 17, the apostle says virtually the same thing in different words. "Let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come." Notice the apostle uses the same word here, shadow. And he applies them to all these things, Sabbath days, the way the moon keeps circling the earth, and so on. Now we'd like to read a very brief quotation from the Jubilee chapter in Volume 2 of Studies in the Scriptures. And you will find this on page 174 and in the first paragraph. Brother Russell writes this, "In all the Jewish ceremonies, God caused no type to be made which will prove meaningless or pass unfulfilled. And the observance of all types was kept up until their fulfillment at least began. All types must be continually repeated until their antitypes appear, for the keeping of a type is not the fulfilling of it. The fulfilling is reached where the type ceases, being displaced by the reality, the antitype." Let's think about this for a minute. Brother Russell says, God caused no type to be made which will prove meaningless or pass unfulfilled. The observance of all types was kept up until their fulfillment at least began. This paragraph has been challenged by some. And they say, obviously, all types don't keep being repeated until they're fulfilled. For instance, Moses only held the serpent up on the rod once. It didn't keep being done until our Lord was crucified. Moses only led people through the Red Sea once. He didn't do that every year until the Antitype, and so on. Now, is something wrong? We have to understand exactly what the pastor was saying here before we can appreciate the Jubilee type. And he says, the observance of all types was kept until their fulfillment at least began. Now, we just showed some types where that didn't happen. How can we explain it? First of all, we believe Brother Russell had a distinction in his mind, and he did not state it here clearly enough for the minds of some, but no doubt he had the distinction, because this sentence we read starts out with this phrase, in all the Jewish ceremonies, God did such and such. Notice, he doesn't say all types do this, but he said, in all the Jewish ceremonies, this happened. The type kept repeating itself until the antitype was reached. So we've got bounds here. Brother Russell was not saying all types were repeated. He was saying in the Jewish ceremonies. Now that's what we're talking about. You remember we opened by reading Hebrews where Paul said the law, that's full of Jewish ceremonies, was a shadow of things to come, and so on. Now, if we read Greek instead of English, this problem would probably not occur. What we want to do right now is show you scripturally that types and shadows are really different things. They're not identical. A shadow is a special kind of type. In Strong's New Testament Dictionary, number 5179, there is a Greek word called tupos. And Strong defines it as a dye, a stamp, a scar, a resemblance, a pattern, or a figure. Now this Greek word means a type. The word type as such does not occur in the King James Bible, so we've never come across it in the Bible as such. But it is contained in the Greek language, and this is the word that contains that thought. What is a type? Remember when photography first came out, they had what they called a daguerreotype, or a tintype. Maybe most of you have seen one. If you haven't used one, you may have seen it in a museum. They call pictures types. Now, if we had a picture on the wall of Abraham Lincoln, you could say that's a type of Abraham Lincoln. Let's just leave it at that until we see what a shadow constitutes. Paul does use this Greek word, tupos, or type, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, where he writes these words, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now notice verse 6. These things were our examples. In your margin it might say our figures. The word is tupos. So we could say, these things were our types, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Okay. Paul was using the word type here, saying the things they did in the wilderness were pictures to warn us. Now there is another Greek word, and in the same Strong's dictionary, number 4639, the Greek word is skia, S-K-I-A. In our language. And he defines it as a shade or shadow. Everyone here has seen a shade or a shadow. That's sunshine. That's a telephone pole. That's its shadow, or the shade that it makes. Now notice the difference between the illustration we made of the picture of Abraham Lincoln being a type, and this new word, shadow, which the Apostle Paul uses, skia. If I were to follow the picture of Abraham Lincoln, would I get to Abraham Lincoln? No. Abraham Lincoln isn't even alive anymore, or he's buried in Illinois. I would only get to the wall, and I would stop. So you see, a type doesn't lead you to anything necessarily. But a shadow is a very special kind of type. And if I'm standing here, and I follow this shadow, I'm going to bump into the telephone pole. A shadow continues until the substance that makes it is reached. You can try that outside this afternoon. Follow a shadow and you'll run into something. Now, we already quoted at the beginning of the talk from Colossians 2, 16 and 17, where Paul says, don't let anyone judge you in respect of meat, drink, holy day, new moon, Sabbath days. He mentions five things. And he says, which are a shadow of things to come. And if you notice, every one of those continues to this day. People still eat. People still drink. The new moon keeps coming every 4 weeks. The Sabbath days keep recurring. The holidays keep recurring. The shadow keeps recurring until you bump into the telephone pole, the thing that makes the shadow. This is the word that Paul used in Hebrews 10:1, with which we opened, where he said the law is a shadow. You've seen the same thing in your study yearly of the memorial. The Passover lamb was part of that law, and it was slain annually, at least up to the point where the antitypical lamb was slain. Now, of course, the Jews happened to be under the law, so they went by moonlight, and they just kept following the shadow right past the reality. They still see things by the moonlight shadow. We see it in the light of the gospel sun. Now, with this knowledge that a shadow, which is what Brother Russell had in mind in this chapter, when he said, in all the ceremonies of the Jewish law, the types would continue until the antitype came. With that in mind, our Lord's words have much more meaning, as recorded in Matthew 5:18. And it is with this very verse that Brother Russell introduces the Jubilee chapter of Volume 2. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Now you see what our Lord was saying. He was saying the same thing Paul did. This shadow will lead you up the thing that it typifies or that it foreshadows. He says, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than for that shadow not to lead you up to the thing that it was picturing. He says the same thing virtually in Luke 16:17. Now, with that much introduction, let's examine an account in Leviticus 25. Verses 8 through 10, where the Lord mentions the Jubilee to us. Thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Verse 10, how could you state the times of restitution more clearly than you shall return every man to his family and every man to his possession? So here is the type, or the shadow, and the antitype, Acts 3:19 to 21, the times of restitution of all things which God had spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. Now let's see what this Jubilee has for us as far as determining when these wonderful times would be. The Jubilee was one of a group of celebrations Israel had, which they called Sabbaths. It means rest. And basically they had two varieties of Sabbaths. They had Sabbath days, and they had Sabbath years. Let's find them in the scriptures. Leviticus 23, verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. We see this then is where our authority comes from, the fact that they had Sabbath days. Every week, 6 days of work, one of rest. Now in Leviticus 25, verses 3 and 4. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. There's our scriptural authority for the fact that they had Sabbath years. Now, that's where it all would have stopped. Except there was something that had to be shown. So the Lord arranged to have them have a special celebration in each one of these two categories. In other words, they were going to have a special Sabbath day, one a little different from the others. And they were going to have a special Sabbath year, one a little more grand than all the others. Let's take a look to see how they were supposed to find out when they would celebrate this special Sabbath. In the case of Sabbath days, it's found back in Leviticus 23. First of all, we remember that every year in the spring, there was the Passover celebration, typifying our Lord's death. They were to relate their special Sabbath day to that date. In other words, they had to have some place to start counting. And the Lord said, well, you're going to start counting right after you have the Passover celebration. And we find this recorded in Leviticus 23, verses 15 and 16, and verse 21. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheep of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye have numbered 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout all your generations. Now, notice what they had to do. By the way, this day was called Pentecost. And they had to find it. In order to find it, they had to count. And the Lord said, you shall number 7 Sabbaths. How long is that? First question we have to ask, how long is one Sabbath? Well, one Sabbath was this unit we just talked about, 6 days of work, one of rest. So that's one of them. He said, ye shall number 7 of them. So we just take 7 times 7. We're not worried about the number 7. That's unusual. Number 7 is so important in the Bible, but the Lord was pointing something else out here. He wanted us to begin noticing that we're always multiplying the same thing by itself. He says, you'll number 7 Sabbaths, and that'll give you 49 days. Now, I don't know whether you've ever noticed it in your study of the Jubilee, but when the Lord gets that 49 days, he doesn't do anything with it. He just ignores it, doesn't use it anymore. So you figure, well, why did he give it to us in the first place? And the whole reason was, there are two parts to every Sabbath picture. Just like we had 6 days of work and one of rest, now we have 49 days of waiting. And the next one, the 50th, is the time we celebrate. The Lord wanted those two parts to be evident. Let's call them the period of waiting until you get to the special Sabbath, and then the Sabbath itself. Now, in the case of Sabbath years, they did the same thing. Let's find it in Scripture. They had 6 days of rest, 6 years of work, and 1 year of rest. And they were supposed to do the same thing. We'll read about it in a minute, but I'll write it up here first. Take one Sabbath, multiply it by itself. They come up with this period of waiting. And again, the Lord's going to ignore the period of waiting. And he'll say, what you want is the thing that follows it. Now let's see how he does that. It's found in Leviticus 25, where we already read. Look at verse 8. Thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee. He already said that in relation to the days, didn't he? But now, almost as if he's worried that we'll miss the point, he repeats himself, but he says it a little differently. 7 times 7 years. That word times is very important. That's that little sign with the circle around it. Why did he repeat it? Couldn't they count 7 Sabbaths? Sure. But he wants them to notice the method. 7 times 7. The number multiplied by itself. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. What do you do with the 49 years? You ignore it all of a sudden again. It doesn't seem to amount to anything. It's a period of waiting. And then he says, in verse 10, ye shall hallow the 50th year. And it was the 50th year that was the special Sabbath. Now that much basically tells us almost everything there is to know, or in a nutshell, summaries are concerned, about the whole Jubilee Sabbath, the whole Israel Sabbath system. Everything Israel did about their Sabbath, that's it. Looks very easy, doesn't it? All they did was take the ordinary Sabbath, multiply it by itself, and told them how long they had to wait. The day after they were finished waiting, they celebrated a special time. But Brother Russell found this text in Matthew, where our Lord said, these things would not pass away until their fulfillment began. And he looked around, and Israel wasn't celebrating Jubilees anymore. And so he had to ask, how come it passed away? Could it have passed away without being fulfilled? Could I have followed this shadow and found nothing making it? It wouldn't work. Whenever you have a shadow, there's something that's casting it. So Brother Russell, with the Lord's help, came to a very astounding conclusion. When you're looking for the antitype, you simply use the Lord's same method that he's used every time before. So what do? The Jubilee itself occurred every 50 years, didn't it? Every 50 years they had a Jubilee. Well, that sort of became ordinary, didn't it? It just kept repeating itself like all the other Sabbaths did. Not too many people lived through more than two of them in their entire lifetime. But it became ordinary because it just kept being repeated. Now, this was the type. Brother Russell's reasoning was this. To find the antitype, you do the same thing that the Lord always did. We take this ordinary Sabbath, one of them, and we multiply it times itself. Just the same thing we always did. This was the important thing, remember, multiplying it times itself. Then we came up with a number. And there again, the number itself didn't really mean anything, because this was, just as these were, how long you had to wait. You're going to have to wait 2,500 years before the antitypical Jubilee would come along. Now we're going to look at that in a little more detail in just a second. Let's start by drawing the year on the board. Sounds difficult to do, to draw a year. But this was something that was very helpful to me, was to realize that a year was not a point. A year takes 12 months. In other words, a year has a beginning and it has an ending. And the last year that Israel ever celebrated a Jubilee was 626 B.C. by our calendar. And because their Jubilee year began in the fall, this started here at October 627 B.C. and it ended here at October 626 B.C. Now we know where the last Jubilee was. From here to here, Israel celebrated it. We won't go into proving how we found that, but you can do it yourself with a little research. We're going to do something right now that is a little bit backwards from the way you are probably used to studying it. We're going to do it for a point, and then we're going to see how Brother Russell explains it in the second volume. You remember, we just multiplied 50 times 50 and came up with 2,500. And in each case, you remember that number after we multiplied was how long you'd have to wait. So, if this was the passing away of the type, it must be the beginning of the antitype, the period of waiting.
where are we going to start counting? Normally you'd say, well, we'll just start counting right here.
But we don't.
Brother Russell's reasoning is along this line. When you are dealing with a type and an antitype,
you never start after the type. The antitype takes place right on the very same date as the type. So that our Lord was slain, for instance, the very day the Passover lamb was slain. Not the day after, not the year after, the very same day.
So, since we're starting now to deal with an antitype, we're not going to add it to this here. We're going to start the antitype here where the last type began. Let's do that. Let's draw this big arch. And that represents 2,500 years. Now, in each case where we multiplied, that told us how long we'd have to wait. Well, where does this 2,500 years? Simple arithmetic here. 2,500 years minus 626 BC. Now, don't jump to a conclusion here. That's the wrong answer. You can't subtract over the AD BC dateline. It never works because AD BC wasn't a year, it was just a point. So to make up for that, I have to add a year. Because we were dealing with that particular point, this ends up October 1875. What am I doing? Something. Did I do that right? You'd never believe it, but I gave this talk last week. Thank you.
You are right.
I started at October 627, that's where I chose the practice. Then I had one to make up for AD BC dateline. They come to October 1874, which is the beginning of the year 1875. Okay. We have, in each case, done the same thing, both with the type and with the antitype. We have taken the simple Sabbath and multiplied it times itself. That gave us the period of waiting, which led us up to the antitype. We did the same thing here. We took the Jubilee, 50, multiplied it times itself, gave us the period of waiting, 2,500 years, brought us up to the antitype. Now, we said that this is backwards. Not that the answer is wrong. The answer is perfectly all right. We did it this way simply because it seems easier to understand. Now let's look at the way Brother Russell does it, which gives us the same answer, uses the same reasoning, but which made it very difficult for me to understand the Jubilee for many years. Therefore, I was sharing with you my struggles. This will be found on page 181 of volume 2. About in the middle of the paragraph, there's only one paragraph on the page. Brother Russell writes, "We are not to look for the great jubilee of jubilees to begin after this cycle," meaning after the 2,500 years. but as the antitype to take the place of the 50th or last jubilee of the cycle. An antitype never follows its type, but takes its place upon the same date. Let's see what Brother Russell was saying.
When Brother Russell found the 2,500 years, he didn't add it here. He started adding it here. So he ended up with October 1875.
Just as we did a minute ago when we had long.
Now, Brother Russell reasons this way. Now, you'll see this is the same reasoning we were using. He said, if Israel had kept on observing the law every 50 years, they hadn't stopped here. There would have been Jubilee every 50 years during 2,500 years. And the last one would have been this period right here, which we call 1875. And then he said, since this would have been the last one, the antitype must begin at its beginning and not at its end, because an antitype never follows the type that takes place upon the same date. So you see, the reasoning was identical either way. You can figure this either way and it works out. It just depends which end of the spectrum you substitute on, whether you overlap the type here or whether you overlap the type there. In any case, this is your answer. October
1874. The antitype of the Jubilee, the beginning of the times of restitution of all things. Now, when Brother Russell saw this, he had already told us a little rule of thumb to go by, and that went something like, you should never prove a major doctrine with a type. You should just use a type to illustrate it. So everything that we just went through for a moment seems worthless, because we took a type and by it we proved that the antitype was 1874, and that's when the Lord would return to begin the times of restitution, according to Acts. But the Lord knew that, and so the Lord supplied another way to prove this same antitype of the Jubilee, that we don't have to deal with types at all. We deal with prophecy. And you can certainly prove something by prophecy. Brother Russell did innumerable times. So let's see the Lord's independent proof that he supplied for us. We find this in 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter. Which is the last chapter of the book. And let's read verses 20 and 21. Here, Chronicles is talking about the time that Nebuchadnezzar went in and captured Israel, took them out of their land, took them into Babylon, and held them captive for 70 years. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Here the writer of Chronicles is commenting on a prophecy that Jeremiah made. And he said, the whole reason the Lord allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take Israel into Babylon was so that the land would enjoy her Sabbaths for 70 years. 70 and 10. Now, what did Brother Russell see from this scripture? The first thing he saw was that God predetermined that there would be 70 jubilees. And he made sure that these jubilees would be fulfilled correctly, whether Israel ever did it or not, by putting them in their captivity, and the land had to rest for the full 70 years. All 70 jubilees were fulfilled then, so it makes no difference whatsoever if Israel ever kept one or didn't. Now, if there were supposed to be 70 jubilees, we should be able to find out exactly how long the jubilee system was supposed to last, because they occurred every 50 years and there were only supposed to be 70 of them. So let's see exactly what happened.
At the time Israel entered captivity, they had been in their land 969 years. So they could have kept only 19 jubilees. 50 years apiece, if you divide 50 into that, only 19 would be possible. So out of 70 possible, 19 had been observed. 51 would remain. These 19 that they observed in the land, of course, were 50 years old, 50 years long, were they not? They included the 49 years of waiting and the 1 year jubilee. But these that remained only had to be 49 years long. Why? Because the jubilee itself was already observed during the period of their captivity. So the only things remaining were not the jubilee years, but the periods of waiting. So we have 51 periods of waiting of 49 years each. 2,499 years. So let's see how long we had to wait for the Antichrist. Here's our old last jubilee celebrated in 626. It was October 627. Now we're going to add it to here because we're not dealing with type and antitype. We're just dealing with stringing out a lot of dates. No overlapping necessary. 2,500 years past October 626 brings us to October 1874. Is that correct? What did I do? Minus 626 I do this backwards again. Somebody has to.
2,500.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm still about 2,500 on my mind. 2,499 years brings us to October 1874.
I'm going to give up on addition or subtraction. The point is, we end up at the same date. And you notice this was computed totally differently. This didn't have anything to do with multiplication of types and antitypes. This is right from the prophecy where the Lord said there would be 70 jubilees. By the way, some have questioned that this particular verse refers to jubilees. And there is a rather interesting proof to those who are looking that this is exactly what it referred to. And this is right in Jeremiah's own words. After all, he was the one that gave the prophecy that Chronicles was just commenting on. And this is found in Jeremiah 25. I often wondered why the Lord was so specific about telling us all these dates in the Bible. Notice this verse, Jeremiah 25:1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, etc., etc., etc. And it is in this chapter that he points out to them that they would be taken 70 years captive. But why in that verse does it tell when Jeremiah got the message from the Lord? It tells that he got the message in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Well, the fourth year of Jehoiakim, if anybody's interested in the dry facts, I'll give them the references later. But you can compute it very easily that the fourth year of Jehoiakim was 625 B.C. And the only reasonable conclusion you can come to then is, here, Israel had observed this jubilee, no doubt. The very next year, as soon as that jubilee was finished, the Lord said to Jeremiah, now tell the people that because they haven't obeyed my Sabbath,
I'm...
There's a lot more that could be said about the Jubilee, but now that we've all eaten lunch and probably feel like stretching, let's close it with a reference to the New Testament text which cements it and leave it at that. And that is Acts, the third chapter, a very dear scripture to all students of the Bible. Verses 19 and following. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the face of God. Let's stop right there. Peter was saying very special times would come from the presence of the Lord in King James. Face of God is the correct translation. The face of God means favor. It almost sounds like nobody had favor. They didn't. Why not? In Genesis, the third chapter, very interesting similarity of wording. The eighth verse, They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, face of God, literally, amongst the trees of the garden. When Adam and Eve fell, they, by their action, hid themselves from God's face or favor. Peter said, times of refreshing would come from the face of God. The face of God turns back toward man. Is that not restitution? The first act of restitution, scripturally, was the first thing lost was God's favor, the first thing restored was God's favor, the face of God. And how is he going to prove that favor? Verse 20, he shall send Jesus Christ. So blessed is the people who know the joyful sound, because the joyful sound has proven to us that we are in the beginning of the times when all the world will experience restitution for mental, moral perfection. And it's also proven to us that the Lord has returned, because that was the act by which the Lord would demonstrate the beginning of his favor. May the Lord have his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Duran, for a very interesting discussion of the Jubilee. And I'm sure that we all agree that with the searching of the Scriptures, we can prove all things.